This sermon is called Lessons in the Life of a Leader. And if my voice holds out, it'll be great. If not, I'll have to start signing and, well, never mind, we'll be in trouble. Because only a few of you would understand, and then probably you couldn't understand either, I'm so rusty. But anyway, Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 7. One of the verses, and we'll kind of move around a little bit at some of the other verses, but that's just a starting point there. Let's pray. Father, we need you. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd move in our midst. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts today. Help us understand your word. Dear God, this is a wicked world we live in. It's a dangerous world we live in. And Lord, we've got to be prepared, Lord, for what comes our way. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help the men to be leaders. I pray that even the ladies here would listen to this and apply some of these things to their own lives as well. They would understand what you expect from them as well. Lord, help us all to follow you and live for you and to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. In verse number 23, and he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge, and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel unto the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Notice that, and I will be with thee. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And in verse number 9 of Joshua chapter 1, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now you don't have to be a leader to claim these verses. You don't have to be a leader to understand that God will be with you wherever you go, if you're saved, if you're a born again believer in Christ, and that God will be with you. But he says here, be strong and of good courage. This is the first command that we see here. The first thing we must understand is that this is a command from God, that you are to be strong and of good courage. The first thing that Joshua was commanded as a leader in training and as a leader is to be strong and of good courage. We live in a very scary world right now. It is so topsy-turvy. There is nothing in this world that you can trust in. You cannot trust the monetary system. It is going to fail. You cannot trust the government. It is going to fail. You cannot trust men because they will fail. Amen? You have to trust in the living God. You've got to be strong and of good courage and fight the fight of our God. Amen? That's what we have to do. He says here, this is the first, again, some people believe that a man that gets saved drops his manhood at the door. That's what a lot of people believe. I want to read you something that Charles Spurgeon wrote. It's kind of long, but I want to read it to you. And the reason I want to read it to you is because he explains this. He is speaking to young men. This book is a good book. It's called A Good Start, A Book for Young Men and Women by Charles Spurgeon. It's a very good book. But anyway, he starts to speak to young people here, and he's trying to explain to them what God wants from a young man. Now, this applies to any man, but listen to the principles and listen very closely, because whether you're a father, whether you're not, whether you're a husband or whatever you may be, or a young man in training, you must understand what God expects from you and stop believing this effeminate garbage that is being put in front of you today. That a man doesn't get excited and a man doesn't rant and rave. You know why people get so taken aback when a man stands up and starts lifting up his voice like a trumpet and screaming and hollering about the Lord and everything else, and they can't take it and they think it's crazy? You know why? Because they're so used to passivism. They're so used to weak, effeminate men that don't want to say a word about anything, that just allow everything to happen, that won't stand up for what's right. Do you really think that weak, effeminate men started this country? Don't you think it took some guts and some trust in God to turn from the King of England and to swear allegiance to a new nation? Think about it. Charles Spurgeon says this, when I say that a man in Christ When I say that a man in Christ is a man, I mean that he, that if he be truly in Christ, he is therefore manly. There has got a broad notion somehow that if you become a Christian, you must sink your manliness and turn milksop. It is supposed that you allow your liberty to be curtailed by a set of negations which you have not the courage to break through, though you would if you dared. You must not do this, and you must not do the other. You are to take out your backbone and become... I don't even know what that means there, Brother Russ. What's that word mean right there? Say that for me. He means without a backbone, though. That's what he's saying. Little spineless weasel. Thank you. Okay. You are to be sweet as honey towards everybody. I lost that one. And every atom of spirit is to be evaporated from you. You are to ask leave of ministers and church authority to breathe. I've seen it, folks. Ouch. And I didn't even write it. It was written 150 years ago. Don't blame me for it. I didn't write it. And to become a sort of living martyr, who lives a wretched life in the hope of dying in the odor of sanctity. I do not believe in such Christianity at all. The Christian man, it seems to me, is the noblest style of man, the freest, bravest, most heroic, and most fearless of men. If he is what he should be, he is, in the best sense of the word, a man all over, from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. He is such a man because he has realized his own personal responsibility to God. He knows that to his own master he stands or falls, that he shall have to give an account in the day of judgment for his thoughts, his words, his acts, and therefore he does not pin himself to any man's sleeve, be he priest or minister or whatever he may be called. He thinks for himself. You mean I just don't have to believe what you put in front of my face and tell me is truth? I need to go search it out and believe what I want? Believe what I believe is right under the individual soul liberty that God gave me? Yeah, that's what a real man does. A real man just doesn't swallow the red pill that he's been given or drink the Kool-Aid. He thinks for himself, takes the Bible and reads for himself. Hey, here's a novel idea, that you actually take the Bible and teach your own family. And four, he thinks for himself, takes the Bible and reads for himself, and comes to God in Christ Jesus personally and on his own account. He is not content to do business with underlings, but goes to the head of the great firm. Being accustomed also to endeavor to do that which is right at all times, if he be a man in Christ, he is bold. I have heard a story of a man who was so continually in debt and was so frequently arrested for it, that one day, catching his sleeve on a palisade, he turned around and begged to be let alone this time. There are many people who go about the world much in that style. They know that they have done wrong in what they are doing, is wrong, and therefore conscience doth make cowards of them. But when the conscience has been quieted and the heart knows itself to be set upon integrity and established in the right, the Christian man is not afraid to go anywhere. Moreover, a man in Christ is accustomed to wait upon his Lord and Master to know what he should do, and he recognizes Christ's law as being his sole rule. And for this reason, he is the freest man under heaven, because he does not recognize the slavish rules which make most men tremble, lest they should lose caste or forfeit the favor of the society in which they move. He obeys the laws of his country because Christ has commanded him so to do, and all things that are right and true are happy bonds to him which he does not wish to break. Notice he prefaced that. He didn't say he was a mindless drone. He said that which was right. But as for the foolish customs and frivolous conventionalities which fashion ordains, he delights to put his foot through them and trample them under his feet. For he saith, I am thy servant, O Lord. Thou hast loosed my bonds. When he has anything to say, he looks at it to see whether his master would approve. And as to whether the world would approve or not, it does not enter into his mind to consider. He doesn't care what somebody else thinks. He cares what God thinks. He has passed beyond that. He knows the liberty wherewith Christ makes us free. When we become the servants of Christ, we cease to be the servants of men. When Christ's yoke is upon you, then you are free to do the right, whoever may forbid. From that time forth, you would not speak the thing that is not true to win the acclamation of a nation, nor suppress the truth, though the universe itself should frown. means if he sees the truth, he's going to follow it. He's not going to keep it from people just because everybody around him hates it or doesn't like it or is not comfortable with it. A man in Christ bowing the knee before the king himself is too high-minded to pay obeisance to error or to sin. Though robbed in all the pomp of power, he stands up for the right and for the true, and if the heavens should fall, he would be found erect. A man in Christ is mainly because a man in Christ is manly because he is trustful in providence. If he be what I mean by a man in Christ, he believes that whatever happens here below is ordered and arranged by his great Lord and Master, so that when anything occurs which surprises and perhaps perplexes him for the moment, he feels that it is still not an accident nor an unforeseen calamity beyond the divine control. He believes that his Lord has a bit in the mouth of the tempest and reins of the storm. He is sure that Jesus, as King of Kings, sits in the cabinets of princes and rules all the affairs of mankind. Therefore, he is not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Listen to this. If he live as a Christian should live, when others are seized with sudden panic, he can wait, for he knows that there is no panic in heaven, and that all things are rightly arranged and ordered by the powers above, and committing his present case into the hand of his Lord Jesus, he both patiently waits and quietly hopes. He is thus enabled to become masters of the situation, for he is cool and calm when others are confused. He is a match for any man in the hour of perplexity, for he has flung his burden off his shoulder and left it with his Lord. And now he can go forward with a clear and placid mind to do his business or to leave it undone as the peril of the moment demands. A Christian man, because he trusts in the God of providence, quits himself like a man and is not afraid. And he is manly because, being a Christian, he does not wince when he is opposed, for he expects opposition. Boy, a lot of preachers really need to get this. Because opposition is going to come. And as you're a man, opposition is going to come. It's going to come from your wife sometimes. It's going to come from your family. It's going to come from your friends. It's going to come from the country. It's going to come from everyone. And you got to be a man and stand up and just decide, I don't care what the feelings say or the tears or anything else. I'm going to do what's right because that's what God commanded me to do. Now, that's what a man does. If you want to think and act like a woman, you can go ahead and do that if you want to. But you're not acting like a man when you do that. Amen. That's not being unkind. If you don't like that, then get right with God, because that's only truth. That's all that was. Plain truth. A man stands up and does that which is right. Why? Because it's right in the sight of God, not because somebody likes his decision. You as a father are going to make some decisions that your children are not going to like. Get over it. Buck up. They're not going to like every decision you make. And you know what? It isn't a prerequisite for them to follow it either. Amen. It's called being a man. We used to have a lot of them in the world that understood that. They weren't even Christians and they understood that. We've been so effeminized and everything else that it's a shock when a man stands up to be a man and a woman's offended by it. Oh well. We've got to do what's right no matter what. That doesn't mean you're unkind. That doesn't mean your wife isn't going to sit down and talk with you about things. That doesn't mean you're not going to listen. It just means that when it's all said and done, you've got to lead. Somebody's got to lead, or we can all sit in a room and cry. Amen. Come on. Somebody's got to lead, or we can all sit in a room and bawl. Because that's what happens if a man doesn't lead. True. I'm not being mean. And he is manly because, being a Christian, he does not wince when he is opposed, for he expects opposition. That man who, being in Christ, never meets with any opposition must either be very happily circumstanced or he must somewhat conceal his religion. For from the first day until now, it has been found that those who will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. The man in Christ, being a true man, does not fret about that. If a joke is passed off at his expense, he knows that it breaks no bones. There is a little laughter over a story, more witty than true, and perhaps a sneer or two caused by a very nasty sarcasm. But he bargained for that. He discounted that matter when he became a Christian. Nay, he has by degrees become so accustomed to it that if it pleases other people, it does not annoy him. And now and then, when a sting does go rather to the heart, he is accustomed to sing to himself very quietly. And so he gets to a, and so he gets to a man all around, and it frequently happens that as he pursues the even tenor of his way, those who at first despised him come to respect him. Men trust him, and finding him upright, they honor him, yea, and honor him for his fidelity to his convictions. For even with those who care not for Christianity, there is something which makes them reverence of the man who is truly what he professes to be. We have seen it and so in others, and may each one of us live long enough to experience it in our own persons. Let the Christian live on and live well, and he will live down opposition, or if the opposition live, he will live above it and flourish the more. I have said that a man in Christ is truly a man, and I will give one more meaning to my words. He is a man in this sense that he is human, or lengthening out the last syllable and give it a better meaning, he is humane. He goes on to say, do you notice in his life how everything that had to do with a man lay near his heart? He's talking about Jesus. How Jesus, everything that had to do with a man laid close to his heart. He was a man, the noblest, pure specimen of man who ever adorned this world. A man belonging to all nations, to all ranks, and to all times. I take it that he was more completely a man than John the Baptist, although there are many who consider that type of manhood to be the very highest. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, but Jesus came both eating and drinking. And though the ribald throng said, he is a drunken man and a winebibber, yet he was all the more a perfect man, because he was a man among men. He dwelt not in the wilderness like John the Baptist, but among the people. He did not eat locusts and wild honey, but went to a marriage and ate bread at the tables of those who invited him. He entered into all that men did except their sins. He was in all things to a man a true brother and friend. He was not merely a preacher, but he became a physician and healed bodily sicknesses. The Christian man should always be the helper of everything which promotes the health and welfare of the people. Christ was not only the bread from heaven, but the giver of the bread of life to the poor and needy. He says that this is the mark of a man humane, that he does not seek his own. Of course, going into the world, he does not tell a lie and say, I am not going to try and make money. I shall not aim at doing business. He is going to do that, and he would be a great fool for going upon change at all if he had no such object. Does he become a broker with the desire of losing his capital? Nobody would believe him if he said so. But he goes to his office with this determination. I am not going to rob another to enrich myself. It shall not be said of one single grain of gold that I add to my heap that I wrung it from the widow or the orphan, that I gained it by driving a man hard who needed it more than I, or that I wrested it from one who, whether he needed it or not, had a better right to it than I. He's saying that a real man does honest business. The doctrine of the wording in Horace, get money fairly if thou canst, but by all means get it, is no Christian doctrine. It is worthy of heathenism in its worst form. The man in Christ, though active, earnest, intelligent, and by no means a simpleton, if you think he is, deal with him and see. Yet it is so far a fool in some men's esteems that when he sweareth to his own hurt, he changeth not. And when he seeth a fine opportunity at which some would leap, he standeth back and says, so do not I, because the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to jump into this just because somebody thinks it's a good deal. He cannot and he will not bring a curse upon himself by an unjust action, and this, it seems to me, makes him all the more truly a man, though it manifests one of the characteristics of his being a man in Christ. Young men, this is it, this is very good, listen. Young men, to you I would honestly say that I should be ashamed to speak of a religion that would make you soft, cowardly, effeminate, spiritless, so that ye would be more naturals in business, having no soul of your own, the prey of every designing knave. Young men, I have tried the faith of Jesus Christ, and I have found it give me pluck. That is an old Saxon word, but it is exactly what I mean. It puts soul into a man, firmness, resolution, and courage. If he is in the habit of talking with his own conscience and his Bible and his God, he can look the whole universe in the face, the universe of devils too, and never feel the slightest fear. Why should he? Is not the eternal on Christian on man's side? Is not the risen and reigning Christ on his side? Is not the blessed Spirit his friend? Yes, the angels of God and providence and time and eternity and all the forces that exist are his allies, save only those of death and hell, and these his Lord had conquered and trampled underfoot. I would that every young man were enlisted in the army of Christ right early, for none make such good soldiers as those who begin while yet they are young. He's talking about real manhood. Not this effeminate thing that is sold to people today. Not this passive thing for a man can't make a decision. Not this indecisiveness. But a man that stands up and makes a decision, it may be a wrong one, but he still makes it. God has commanded us to be strong for the Lord and to fight the battles of our God. Notice in our text verse, he gave Joshua a charge in the sight of Israel to be strong and of good courage. Men need to stand up today and be men. Be strong and of good courage and fight the battles of the Lord. We've given too much ground to the feminist movement. Our country has been hijacked by the feminist movement. Our homes have been hijacked by the feminist movement. Manhood in general has been hijacked by the feminist movement. I mean, our whole political structure is bent on emotions, so a man cannot stand up and be manly any longer and say what must be said. You got a Speaker of the House that reminds me... Oh, let me say this. Nancy Pelosi is a better man than John Boehner. Plain and simple. That John Boehner has no guts at all. He is a whimpering, whining little boy that needs to go home. He makes me sick to my stomach. We have trillions of dollars, $16 trillion in debt, and this man can't look that man in his face and say, I will hold everything until I'm out of office. But you are not getting what you want. That's what a real man would do. Amen. You know the last real man they had in Congress? His name's Ron Paul. Now, the guy wasn't perfect, but I'll tell you something. He was the last real man. How many men do you know that point their finger at Congress and tell them they're a bunch of psychopaths? Yeah. Oh, that's a man right there. We have men that cannot pass a budget for 4 years in the Senate. They are weak, effeminate men that cannot make a decision for what is right because they're afraid of political fallout. It's the same in the pulpit today, though. Be strong and of good courage, men, and fight on for the Lord in the pulpit. But the hour calls... for fearlessness, but it's not there. The pastors all over the country will not preach about the feminist movement. Go from website to website to website, you hear nothing about the feminist agenda and how it has taken over our churches and how our churches are ran by women now. Amen. Ran by women. Why? Well, somebody's got to lead if the men don't. Come on. Somebody's got to lead if the men won't stand up and be leaders. They won't preach keepers at home. They won't teach and preach on the headship of the Father. Preach on that. But God's command is, be thou strong and of good courage. You know, I've figured out, especially in the last couple of years, that the worst people can really do is leave. If you preach the truth, the worst they can do is leave. And if you're called by God, then let them go. Why not? Let them go. Because either God's going to build the church, or you are. Through weak, effeminate preaching. And you can build a crowd through weak, effeminate preaching. That will work. You can do that, by the way. I mean, I've known men that were... Never mind. I'm going to keep going. Too many effeminate preachers today that won't stand up for what's right and fight for the truth. They're afraid what the ladies in their church might say when they stand up and preach out against a man not leading in the home. Because them women can be mean sometimes, I guess. By the way, a lady, the Bible says a lady's going to guide the home. She's going to guide and do some things. That doesn't mean the husband's not a leader. It just means that she's guiding things in the home. That's what God's called her to do, is to care for the children, to guide the home, to love her husband. Amen? That's all. I mean, I don't micromanage, so to speak, every aspect of my wife, what she does. I'm thankful for the Lord that she doesn't need me to do that. Amen? I mean, I oversee, obviously. I intercede when I need to. Amen? I write an executive order sometimes if I have to. Sometimes you have to. Amen? Sometimes you gotta just let mom go somewhere and get out for a little while. Or she burns the fort down. Amen? You just gotta let her go sometime. Go on, get out of here for a while. Before we need tactical gear here, we better get you out of here for a little while. That's right. Be strong and of good courage. Fight the battles of the Lord. Look what happens, though, when a leader doesn't fight and obey the commands to be strong. In Numbers 13:31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we see in it are men of great stature. These men weakened the others. under pressure and kept their eyes on the problem, not on the solution. First of all, those men were highly disobedient. They were only told there to scope out the land and just see what's in it and report back. Not whether or not God could give them the power to take the land or not. That was already a given. He already said he was going to go take the land. Just like your job is not to determine whether God will bless you or not, or determine whether if you follow God, if you obey God, that things are going to work out. No, that's not up to you. You're to trust God and you're to believe Him. You're not to question whether God's going to take care of you or not. You're just to follow Him. Remember, these men were not allowed to enter the promised land, but died in the wilderness of sin. A man that will not lead will roam around in the wilderness of sin. And I've seen it too many times. Men that don't lead, a weak, effeminate man won't lead and then gets mad at his wife for leading. Whole home's in chaos because of it, because a man doesn't stand up and lead. Matter of fact, I mean, there are some men that wanted to come to this church, but they couldn't because their wives wouldn't let them. Wow. That went over like a lead balloon, didn't it? I'm just telling you the truth. Their wives said, no, I don't think this man, and I quote, said, I don't think my wife will let me. Oh, okay. Can I hold your purse for you? Really, there's nothing unbiblical about being a man. You understand that, right? You know, it used to be that a lady was attracted to a man that stood up and led and was a covering for her and protected her. Amen? Do you understand, ma'am? Do you understand? Let me ask you a question here. This isn't one for you to answer, but just to think about. Do you think it lessens how valuable you are because your husband leads and he's a strong man and he loves the Lord? Is your value less because of that, or is it more? Because to me, when my wife follows me, when I lead, her value, it gets greater and greater. Amen? Why? Because that's the way God intended it to be. And I'm not telling you that a man won't do something stupid. I'll tell you that he will do something stupid. Because he will. Amen. We're going to do something just stupid sometimes. But that doesn't change the matter of the fact of what God has said. I know a lot of men, though, that are weak and effeminate that won't lead and then get mad at their wife for leading. They call their wife rebellious when in all actuality he forced the rebellion to God's order by not fulfilling his responsibility to be strong and of good courage and to fight the battles of the Lord, to stand up and be a man. These men were sent to spy out the land, and all they did was discourage the people. They were to look at the landscape of the land. Anytime there is an absence of strong leadership, there is wandering and chaos. Home is chaotic when there's no strong leadership. Men, you're going to have to definitely understand that you cannot lead with feelings and emotions. You have to lead with truth. That doesn't mean you don't love and you're not sympathetic when somebody needs sympathy. It just means that this is the truth, this is the order, this is what's followed, and this is what we must do. Otherwise, you'll be all over the board. All over it. We see churches crumbling because of a lack of strong and courageous leadership today. They're more liberal than ever. We see homes fall apart with the absence of dad and his leadership. Just not leading. This applies to moms as well, though, that she follows the direction laid down by dad, and that under adversity she is strong and of good courage. Yes, adversity will come. And it takes a follower to be strong and of good courage to follow a leader that is going the wrong way, or that even is going the right way. It's tough sometimes. The road is not easy for those to follow. Number three, he did not ask for permission from followers to lead. Do you understand that? He didn't ask for permission. Fear did not matter. Adversity did not matter. He must be strong and of good courage. In these end times, men's hearts are failing them because of fear. They are fearing what's coming. They are too busy being worried about what their followers think when God has commanded them. Notice Caleb and Joshua stilled the people. They said, be strong and of good courage. We can take them. God gave us the victory. Men need to be careful not to make emotional decisions alone based on feelings when we are to follow God's word. For instance, Moses was called to lead, so he led. He didn't ask the people what they thought about it. You have leaders right now that are sending questionnaires out and asking the people what they think about it. What kind of church do you want? And this is how Moses responded when that thing happened. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Sometimes, folks, a leader just has to know he's doing right in the eyes of God, no matter what people think. especially when people base their opinions off emotions and not scripture. People will disagree, but Joshua saw that Moses, the servant of the Lord, followed God and not what man says. And when Moses was in error, he struck the rock and he didn't follow God's instructions by speaking to the rock, did he? And he got in trouble. Moses got emotional and was upset and didn't follow God, but his emotions got the best of him. Later, Joshua told the people of God that he would follow the Lord and his house. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was a real leader. He didn't say, hang on a minute, let me ask my wife if it's okay if I serve the Lord. Hang on a minute, let me ask the people what they think. Let me ask my children what church they want to go to. I've seen that, by the way. Oh, well, what church do you want to go to? Oh, I like the rock and roll one. I like the one that has all the... Oh, that's the one you want to go... Yeah, let's... Which one? Well, let's go to that one then. Let's go to the one that does the games and all this. Let's go to that one. We think they're going to choose to go to the one that has hard preaching and sound truth? Let the kids choose. No, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What was he saying? He said, no, this house is serving God. And that's the way it's going to be. He didn't look at all his family and say, what do you think about that? I'm getting ready to make a statement. Are you guys okay with it? No. Because folks, sometimes leaders have to make tough decisions. And sometimes those that follow are not going to be happy with the decisions that they make. And leaders have to say things, and men have to stand up and say things that people don't want to hear. And right now you have a society that won't stand up and say those things that people don't want to hear because they're too afraid they won't get reelected, or they're too afraid they'll split their church. They're too afraid people will leave if they say it. The kids want a youth department, so we can't serve the Lord there. We got to go somewhere else. Let me make sure my wife agrees with me. No. Now we want to teach and train, but in the end, you don't make sure that your wife agrees to do right. You do right. And you lead. And I know that takes time for a wife to understand sometimes some of those things. But that's where teaching comes in. That's where you're nurturing and building and sitting down and explaining and teaching. It takes work, men. And by the way, that doesn't belittle a lady at all for her to follow a man. That's God's order. That's God's natural order. That's the way He intended it to be. There were some men that hearkened unto the voice of their wives and turned away from the Lord. A real leader will lead his family in love and not hearken unto the voice of another, but he will follow God. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And what did she do? That wicked witch Jezebel, she went out and she had him killed. He followed his wife. Oh, okay, that's good. He stole the inheritance of somebody in Israel, which was forbidden, by the way. Abraham also listened to his wife, didn't he, when she told him to lie with her handmaid? Well, I got to have another. Well, it doesn't look like God's going to give me a child, so go on in there to my handmaid and have a child with her. Not a good idea. Now, do you see the reasoning? This is a very highly intelligent woman, probably, from what we think. She understood a lot of things. Sarah, I mean, she was, I believe she loved God. I believe she got in the flesh, and she decided to make a decision and made her decision. Said, no, you go in and... The guy said, oh, okay, Abraham, okay, I'll go. Sure. Okay, if it makes you happy, I guess. And we're still reaping the benefits of that today. But he listened to her. Instead of listening to God, he listened to her. And what happened? How about this one? For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. Why? He followed the women. Yeah. He just followed the women. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord. How about Herod? He had John beheaded. Why? Hearkening to the voice of a woman. I'm not saying women don't have any wisdom. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that they don't have any value to talk out with you and to explain things with you and sit down and talk and reason together. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that a man has to lead. And he has to lead with courage. God made a man to lead in the home, and when he does not, much sorrow and trouble comes from that. I'll tell you what, man, if you're not leading in your home, there is a man that could steal the heart of your wife and children away from you. You understand that? And that can happen. I've seen that happen. Joshua asked no permission to lead his family. He led them and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Real men don't worry about offending someone by living for God. They serve the Lord with their families. I don't look at my children and ask them what type of church they want to go to. What type of Bible do you want to read? What type of correction would you like to see administered unto you? If you think the man of God is to cater to you and whatever you want to hear, you don't understand the Bible either. He's to speak the word of God's with the word of God, which God Almighty has commanded him to speak. He's not asking permission from the flock how he should shepherd. He's to shepherd according to the book. Prophesy unto us pleasant things is what is said today. You say, why can't we be more positive? Because you have enough fiction given to you in your life. That's why. You have the news, movies, TV, sports, and everything else to lie to you, and self-help books that make you feel better about yourself. You need to be snapped into reality just like I need by the Word of God for the truth to be brought out. Where does the source of the strength and courage come from? It's a good question. Joshua 1:9 has the answer. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The first thing we realize is the strength lies in who commanded it. It is trusting God's command, is obedience to God's command. Be strong and of good courage. God commands us, and he says, because I have commanded this, be strong and of good courage. When God shows us the truth in His Word, what He wants us to follow, then what do? We are to be strong and of good courage. Why? Because He commanded us. He has given us the commands. Don't bend in. Don't give up. Don't fail or fall out. This means that you and I can follow God's design for the church, for the home, for civil government, because He commanded it. The same lesson is taught again to the people of God in Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee, and He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Jesus promised He would never leave thee, nor forsake thee in your darkest hour. He would be there with you. And we have a sure foundation. We can be strong and of good courage. Not because of our own strength, but because He will never forsake us. He will not only not forsake us, but He will not fail us. You see the difference? Forsaking is in being with us to the end, but not fail to fulfill His promises to us. Not leave them till He had given them complete victory over their enemies, put them into possession of their land and settled them in it. This promise, though made to literal Israel, belongs to the spiritual Israel of God and is made good to every true believer in the Lord. That you and I have that promise, that He will never fail us nor leave us until He's finished that work. God promised it. Why don't we believe it? He it is that goes with us. When we follow His design and His plan, we're promised victory. We must follow His orders and His design, not make up our own. We cannot claim this promise from God if we will not follow His instructions and His design that He gave to the children of God. Quit you like men, be strong. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. If we will trust God and His promises and believe His commands, follow His commands and believe His promises, we will have that victory. But we have to be strong and of good courage, because there's a lot that's going to happen in the next couple of years in this country, in this world. It is waxing worse. And God's men need to stand up, and God's people need to stand up and be strong. There must be that dividing line of truth. They must see it clearly. It must not be mingled with error, but believe the truth and follow it. Be strong and of good courage. Father, thank You so much. I pray You'd bless the food to our bodies that we're about to receive here, Lord, in a few minutes. And Lord, I pray You'd bless this message to the hearts of Your people. Help us to follow You and be strong and of good courage, and know that You commanded it, and You won't fail us or forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.